You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We are continuing in our series called Connected. And our main text today will be in the book of John and also 1 John chapter 3. Did anybody happen to notice the big trench coming up the hill over here? I was hoping you could tell me what that means, Diane. What that means is the project that we have been in process working on and behind the scenes and all sorts of stuff for the last couple of years, it actually goes back almost 40 months, which is a long time. More than, it's like an entire pandemic it covered. But we are bringing the city sewer up to the building and are looking to do the connection some point this week. This is a big deal. And so we're thankful to Jesus. This last week, I was asked to have a meeting with the construction crew and the dirt people. And anytime the dirt people want to talk to you, just go talk to them because they're the dirt people. I was nervous because the last time I had a conversation with the dirt people when they're bringing the pipes up from Selmy to up near the top of Sutro was because there's a rock that's about 5,000 square feet in circumference, and we have to go through it. So normally we would just use dynamite. So instead we're going to bring in this a hammer from this guy named Thor, and we're going to be thumping on the ground until it splits open, and it's going to cost you $1 million. And so when the dirt people wanted to talk again, I wasn't excited to talk with them. That's what you call bringing a pre-existing condition into a conversation. Does anybody else ever do that? You've had a conversation that reminds you of something, and all of a sudden you can almost start reacting like it was that first conversation? Yes? Okay, me and Joni get that. Okay, Lisa, okay, I see you. What that speaks to, it's when that kind of thing is revealed, it's usually one of those things that God wants to, he allows us to see it so that he can bring healing to it. He doesn't heal our memories, but he deals with the pain and the junk that's associated with that memory, the feeling of not being enough. You know, when one of the dirt crew, who I don't know how many people they buried out there, I have no concept, but when they start saying things like, you know what, we don't know how much this is going to cost, and I said, but you're a professional, and I said, yeah, but this is a big rock. There's a whole bunch of angst that went into that, and after I had had the meeting with the dirt people and our construction boss, and they said, well, we just want to show you where, you know, the pipe's going to be, and most of the work here was done by volunteers, right? Because it looks, in this particular area, this is where the volunteers did it, and then we can see where the professionals stepped in, and I said, that's exactly correct. And when it came down to it, we just wanted to show you where things were going to be and let you know we're going to be connecting probably this next week. And I was able to walk away from that with great joy and all sorts of rejoicing, but something else happened. Starting in early April, usually through the end of July, I experience this totally enveloping feeling called the dark times, also referred to as allergy season. And I attempt to avoid the outdoors on my best days. But during allergy season, I don't want to do nothing. Okay, I don't want to be out, but I had to go on this tour. And so by the time on Thursday I'd finished walking around the building, all of the pollen that had been gathering and waiting to be released on a willing victim, they said, you know how dogs can find the person who doesn't like them and they want to come love you? That I am that person, but I'm also the person that when pollen comes to looking for you, it's like, oh, he's here. Okay, he's coming to us this time. Excellent. We don't have to do anything. And so I've been battling allergies. I preface all that to say, how it usually manifests with me is with a wonderful runny nose and a which is awesome. So if I end up having to switch to this, it's not because they've done something wrong. It's to spare you the inner workings of my sinuses and nasal passages. So happy Mother's Day. I'm a giver, Mama. Yes. So we are in a series called Connected, and we're coming off of last year where our theme was that really believe God was building a deeper love for him and also for the scriptures. And as we are embracing the concept of being connected to each other, we're also being connected to Jesus, but also recognizing we have a desperate need to know what is the basis upon which we are connecting. And the areas of transformation that God wants to work in us, maybe things that we know need work, and there may be things that we have no clue. But for Hillside, one of the things that we are thankful for and we thank God daily for is for guiding principles, because it's God's guiding principles that help us to know how we're going to act before we get into situations. I've discovered that situational decision-making is not necessarily the best place to be making meaning-of-life decisions. Right in the middle of a situation, it's not the best place. I like to know in advance, here's how I'll respond when this stuff happens. And so we're going to be talking today about one of the three guiding principles that has been one of the main things for us at Hillside. And those three things are love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And we're going to be talking today about love. And as we get started with that, I just want to read our Bible verses and then talk some more about what those mean and how they attach to and guide our steps. So let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3, 14, then John 3, 16, and John 13, 34, and 35. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 13, 34, and 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. With our guiding principles of love, acceptance, and forgiveness, these are scriptural core values that inform our behavior, inform our responses, inform how we process, and also really dictate to us in advance how we will and how we endeavor to engage with people, those that belong to the family of God and those who do not yet belong to the family of God. I guess the best way to put it is there's no qualification on who we will love, in the same way that we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He didn't just love those that would respond to him. He extended his love unconditionally to anyone who was made in his image, and that's everybody on the planet. It really speaks to also the identification that we have at Hillside of being a process church. And by process church, I mean we do not have to have our lives 100% together in order to be involved in the life of the church and be involved in serving in our community, to be living the best that we can to follow after Jesus. Without chucking rocks and trying to say other people don't do it right, we're definitely not a performance church. So today, we had a glitch that was not because of Megan or Matt or Bill. It was because of Steve Jobs, okay? It was his fault, and who knows where he is. He's not on earth anymore, but something happened, and it was not the end of the world, because when mistakes happen, we recognize, oh, this is something that's normal, and we don't have to be performing perfectly in order to receive God's love. Therefore, we do not have to be performing perfectly to receive and extend love to one another. Love is something that is unconditional, and it is a choice, not an emotion or a feeling. If you wait to feel the love, you know, you're probably listening to Phil Collins, okay? You can feel it calling in the air tonight, or can you feel the love tonight? Whatever version of the song you want to sing. But if you wait to feel it, it's not going to happen. You make the choice, and it follows. And we intentionally did not organize our thoughts today, like most days, on what we're going to talk about. And so we're talking mostly about love today, Joanne. So yet more confirmation that our hearts are bound together deep inside. It's true. As we talk about love, acceptance, and forgiveness, I would be remiss in not mentioning one of the most impactful mentors I've ever had in my life. It was a man named Jerry Cook. I first encountered Jerry Cook when I was about 10 years old. My dad brought home a selection of books from a pastor's conference that he went to every year. And I would always raid his book bag because I loved to read. And I picked up the Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness book at age 10 because it was thin and short. And I wanted to read something. And what I ended up reading was something that transformed my life. It was an incredible tale of a true story that happened in a church about a man and a people group in East Hill, Gresham, Oregon, who decided that they were going to embrace the idea that God gives us the love that we need to ensure that every person who we encounter will be unconditionally loved, accepted, and forgiven, and that it does not diminish the message of the gospel in any way, shape, or form to do that without measure, without consequence, and without needing reciprocation, that you can know if you're going to interact with a Hillsider, our goal is to receive you with love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And it completely transformed my thought process and what church could be. I had a very well thought through idea of what church was supposed to look like at about age 8 or 9. And it didn't, and it's funny, but I didn't think, I didn't see how church could work if you had to be perfect all the time. It really bothered me. Because I knew in the depths of my own heart how messed up I was. And I only figured if you give me another 20 to 30 years on the planet, what's it going to be like then? I want to be with people who I don't have to be perfect for, but I can instead be growing in the grace that God gives and doing everything I know how to do to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not immediately ostracized and go back to Frankie Valley world where we have to work our way back to Jesus. Okay, you like that? I mixed in the Four Seasons and Phil Collins today. Yeah. To know that God receives us, we get to do the exact same thing and to hold on to that 100% ourselves as well. It's one of those signs that God is working inside of us. As we go through these scriptures, you'll see more of that. Three things I want to touch on about love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Today, I'm going to talk a little bit more about love is not license. Acceptance is not agreement, and forgiveness is not compromise. I mention that because inevitably, as soon as I start talking about this, people will say, well, where are you going to take a stand on sin? Where are you going to kind of make it so that people know what you think about this? And I want to take the exact same stand that Jesus did, which was to love the sinner and love the sinner. Okay? The reason for that is because I'm not good enough to be able to discern between loving the sinner and hating the sin. Because inevitably, I don't know if you've ever, if you spend any time with toddlers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes the sin is on the person. And it's not, it's impossible to mix, to separate it from it. And we could say, well, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. But when the little kid has been doing exactly what they were told not to do, and they've gone out into the chicken coop, and they've walked around in their dad's boots, and they've fallen down into the chicken mess, and they've gotten it all over their body, and they come to you all stirred up because they're frustrated and hurting and stinky, and all they want is to be held. How can you say, well, I really love you, but I hate your sin right now? Jesus picks us up in the middle of that mess and embraces us, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that does the transforming and the cleaning and the making new. It is not the job of the church to get people fixed and taken care of so that they can start looking like we do and following Jesus. It is our job to love people so that they will allow Jesus to do the transforming work, because when he does a transforming work, it is completely transforming from the bottom of their feet to the top of their heads. And that is very freeing. It also can, you know, what kind of people go to your church? Look around. I like you. I feel like if you asked me, how am I doing? I could tell you, and you wouldn't be like, well, I'll pray for you. I love to go to church with the people we go to church with because we can just be ourselves, and that's not an excuse to just let it all go. Frozen. He did Frozen. I can't believe. Where will this madness end? Love is not license. We're not going to be seen as being people who don't care about sin or wrong or the death that it leads to. And it's not an endorsement of a way a person is or the things that they're embracing. Love is an opportunity to extend an unconditional reception to people that they can know when things are a mess, I can depend upon these individuals to show me the love and care of Christ. And it's really, instead of license, it's embracing a lifestyle of love in action. And this is where, you know what love in action is? It's called kindness. what drew us to God in the first place. Romans says, don't you know it was God's kindness that leads us to repentance? We didn't come to God because he had a list of our sins and he wanted to have a conversation with getting ourselves right with him about it. He came looking for to rescue and to bring us out of the trap and out of the mud and out of the junk and celebrated the return. The scriptures that we see him talking about this especially are in the book of Luke chapter 15. He talks about the lost sheep. In the story of the lost sheep, he says, a shepherd had 100 sheep and 99 of the sheep are fine and in the sheep pen. And as he's going around counting, he sees that there's one missing. He locks them in their sheep pen and he goes searching until he finds that one sheep. And when he does, he doesn't beat the sheep and get upset because the sheep was lost. Instead, he gets on his Apple iPhone or his Samsung Android or whatever you happen to be, or maybe he busts out a flip phone, a razor, if you will, and he calls his buddies and he puts out the blast, LOL, we're going to celebrate. There's a party because we found the one that was lost and everybody comes together and the one sheep that was lost, can you imagine being the 99 sheep and nobody threw a party for them? But the one sheep that was lost, they're partying for that. That has got to be so encouraging to the 99 sheep. Because like, I don't have to always make sure everything's perfect. Because if I do, if I'm not perfect, this is a shepherd that will come looking for me. And when I'm found, instead of pointing out all the areas, you shouldn't have gone into that briar patch. You shouldn't have gone into the mud. You shouldn't have been playing with the wolves. You shouldn't have. Instead of that, there is a celebration that you were lost and now you're found. That's the family we're a part of. That's what we celebrate. Then Jesus says, and then there was a lady and she had 10 coins. And she puts all of her coins away in her bank and she finds out that one of the coins is missing. And so she started in the attic and she went down to the basement and she swept everything and looked in the corners. She checked DJ Roomba, was cleaning the floors, and finally gets inside and finds the coin. And immediately she does the exact same thing. She calls all of her buddies and says, I lost the coin, but I ended up finding it. And everybody comes together to celebrate that which was lost has been found. Same chapter of the Bible, in case you missed it, Jesus says, let me tell you one more thing. There was a guy, he had a big brother, and then they had a dad. Doesn't mention that mom's around, mom's lost. The brothers, one of them is a dutiful, caring, considerate individual who cares for all of dad's stuff, and the other one wishes his dad was dead. And he finally gets tired of his dad, waiting for his dad to die. And he goes to his dad and says, since you haven't died, can you just like cut to the chase and give me the inheritance now? And we'll just pretend like you're dead. And his dad gives him the money and he goes to Vegas. And he stays in Las Vegas for who knows how long until the money runs out. And there comes a time he's working on Steve Wynn's pig ranch in the middle of Henderson, Nevada, okay? He's way down there, and he's looking at what Steve Wynn feeds his pigs. And usually it's the stuff left over from the buffets, and it's not good by the time they mix everything up. It's just like this, everything. And he's looking at it. He's so hungry. It's like, if I was at home, I'd be able to eat, even if I was a servant. And he's watching what the pigs are eating. He's like, I could get into that. It's so bad, he's willing to eat the slop. And he works it up. I'm going to go home, because my dad, even though I wanted him dead, he's a good man, and he'll probably hire me to work, and I'll be able to have a place to sleep and something to eat. And on his way home, he's rehearsing in his head because he wants to get it right. Wishing your dad was dead is bad. In case you were wondering the moral of the story, don't do that. But if you do, here's what dad was doing. It says, while he was still a long way off, while the kid was still a long way off, rehearsing in his head all the things he was going to say, the dad was looking for him and saw him and came running. If I'm the kid, if I see my dad running at me after I thought he would, I wished he was dead, am I going to run the other way? I mean, seriously, we don't know what this is going to be like. Dad's running to you. Is he running happy? But it says, as he gets closer, the son decides to try and throw himself at dad's mercy, and he throws himself on the ground. And he says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Will you? And the dad says, shut up. He says, you're my son. You've been lost, and now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. And he calls his buddy, the dad does, and says, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to bring out my good coat. Yeah, no, the Versace. Yeah, I want you to bring that. And I want the one that I wear when I'm feeling happy. Okay, when we're bumping earth, wind, and fire, that's the one. That, yeah, September. Yeah, okay, that's what I want. And he brings it out, and he puts it on his son, the one who'd been feeding the pigs and hanging out in the middle of Vegas in Steve Wynn's pig farm. And then he takes off the ring off his finger and says, son, you're going to need this to do business in my name. And the son, can you imagine? I wished you were dead. And now dad's saying, I know you did, but I want to receive you back and restore you to sonship. Because you may not be able to go back and undo all that you've done, but God can go back and make that which was meant to cause death, to bring that and to cause it life. So if you are that one, know God's heart towards you is he would run to you. And not to do damage, but to restore and to heal. That is the type of love our Father extends to us. Love challenges and gets in the face of self-destructiveness or others' destructiveness. Love does not say it's all good or anything goes. Love speaks truth, but still loves desperately. This makes sense? Okay. This is all good news, and because of how God loves us, that can come from us to other people too. Other people as well, other people also. 1 John 3:14, back to this scripture. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. How do we know we've passed from death to life? This last week we found out one of our former preschool teachers graduated from Gonzaga Law, and she sent us a picture of herself holding her diploma. And so we know for a fact that Kayla McKenzie graduated from Gonzaga Law, and she's holding this up because she's passed from undergrad or from law student to law student getting ready to take the bar and praying to Jesus because she's going to Alaska, and she's going to be one of like the only women in a town of 10 million guys. It's I guess, wonderful. But she's transitioned from pre-law to being now she's going to be able to practice the law. How do we know when we've gone from death to life? The writer of 1 John, also known as John, the beloved disciple, tells us, I'm double pounding the cough drops too, so just know this is like intense menthol going on right now. Fisherman's friends even. We know we pass from death to life when love is extended to another. When we see that happening, it's the evidence of something that's inside of us. When I see Megan Rankin stand up here in front of people and speak transparently about struggles, not being stuck in shame, not being stuck in embarrassment, but living a restored and healing and transformed life, in process, I see the evidence of God doing work to bring her from death to life. And we celebrate that. And good job today, by the way, Megs. When we see the love of Christ oozing out of our pores towards other people, there is evidence that we've moved from death to life. When I was a kid, there was this pizza shop, pizza parlor, I guess, in Reno, known as Spoggy's. My parents are over there. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Anybody ever eat a Spoggy's pizza besides my family? Okay. Spoggy's is to garlic like garlic is to garlic. I can remember the first time I ate a piece of the Spoggy salami pizza, and I bit into a clove of garlic, and I said, what is that? And my dad said, that's garlic. And I said, is it supposed to be that big? And he said, yes, son, it is supposed to be that big. Something happens when you ingest that much garlic. Everyone knows. You've been to Spoggy's. Kid you not, years later, my brothers both had a roommate named Keith, And Keith was famous for eating pizza. And when I say eat pizza, he would sit and eat a large pizza at once. He'd lay on his couch and he'd have it just sitting on his chest and he would double fist the pizza. Big man, Keith. He's like 6'4". He's a dentist in Carson City now. So you could verify this with him. But one of the things about Keith is you could always tell, even if he'd be eating by himself, you come to interact with him, it's like, it smells like somebody dropped a garlic nuclear bomb. Keith ate a pizza. And it just, everywhere he went. I rode with him in his car the week after he had been eating pizza. And I get in it and it's like stale body odor pizza with garlic and probably some olive oil. And it's just like overwhelming. And it's like, you went and had pizza last week, didn't you? It's like, how can you tell? It's like, because it's oozing from your pores. All that to say, except in a good way, that's what love does when it's inside of us. It gets all over. And we can't help it. It's just people like, what's that? That's love. This last week was Teacher Appreciation Week. And Joni went out of her way to bless each of the 29-30 ladies that works at our preschool. And we've got ladies who are, I mean, Willie and Diane are a couple of our substitutes for the preschool, and we've also got kids, ladies that are in high school still. So we've the entire gamut from high school all the way up to elders in our church are working at the school. And I followed Joni around a little bit as she was blessing the teachers with different things each day. And there came a point where there was one young lady that she went up to, and what she was giving each of the teachers is a $50 bonus in cash money. I did my part. I went to the ATM. But as she would give them the money, she would speak something prophetically. They didn't know it because she wasn't like, and thus saith the Lord. It was not like he's calling down from heaven. She just would say, I want to bless you today. And here's what I see in you. Here's what I believe God is doing in your life. And there was one young lady who, when Joni was handing her the money, she put her hands like this. What's the catch? Eyes narrowed. It's like, And Joni's like, no, this is, you don't have to do anything. It's just free money to bless you. And I'm watching this young lady's response, and I'm watching Joni reach out and love her. And I got to watch her melt a little bit, the young lady, as she decided to open up her arms and to reach out as Joni spoke words of life to her. And the funny thing is later on, she says, I've never in my life, this is a girl in her 20s, I've never in my life had anybody give me anything without strings. I've never in my life had somebody tell me they saw good in my life. She was not doing this to try and transition somebody from one place to another. She was simply reaching out to express the love of Jesus that she has experienced so that this young lady can experience it as well. That is what our family does. Not just shouting out empty words, but living and loving practically. And that's how we know we've come from death to life. John 3:16. When I was a kid, there was a guy, I don't know his name, but we called him Bannerman. You would watch football games. He would show up. He had a kind of a half of a Cy Robertson beard, and he wore a wig that was multicolored, and he had big old darkened glasses. And as soon as there would be a field goal attempt or an extra point attempt on a football game, he'd stand up and shake it like there was no tomorrow, holding a sign that said John 3:16. And in my day, we knew what that meant. Now, I was watching a game with someone, and there was somebody holding up a John 3:16, and the person said, what does John 3:16 mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Because God gives, and he showed his love through giving, we have the opportunity to extend our own love in the same way God does by giving of ourselves and being willing to extend ourselves to show God's example of offering love. And this is done by a choice. It is a commitment. It is rooted in faithfulness. And it is not a feeling or an emotion. We are people who, because we have been loved, we can purpose and be oriented to love. That's not based upon circumstance or situation. Our world is waiting to drop the hammer on people when they mess up. We have to be different. We have to live different. We have to choose to be people who extend ourselves in practical, lived out kindness, real love to people without strings, so they can know that there is someone in heaven, a Father in heaven, who loves them so much as to put you into their life, and that you would give, and that you would provide a safe place for them to receive love. One of the things I didn't really understand is sometimes people who've been burned so many times, they can often put themselves in a situation when they start to receive God's love, they will attempt to do things that in the past would have disqualified themselves from being received. Oh, I understand that you love me. Well, let me see how unlovable I can make myself so that you will show me your true colors and stop loving me. It's the old, I'm going to push you away. I'm going to try and verify that you're faking it. You can't really do this. And that I'm unlovable. When we follow God's footsteps, we are simply loving, not because it's rooted in how great we are. I mean, it's easy to say, well, Joni can love people because, well, she's Joni. I mean, I've heard this said, well, I'm not like her. Well, let me tell you something. I'm not going to use Joni as an example. I'm going to use Louis as an example. Because Louis is a tool, okay? He's a redeemed tool with a high score of justice and a low score of mercy in his 20s. But what I've seen over time is I've allowed God to do a transforming work in me to where, here's what people say about Louis sometimes, and it makes me laugh every time. Wow, you're a really compassionate man. And it's like, I didn't used to be a compassionate man. Let me tell you how I got compassionate. Joni broke me. By living her life of example of love in Christ, and I realized how much effort it took for me to continue to maintain my justice and my edge. And at some point, it was much easier to just partner and come over to the light side, not live on the dark side anymore. Exchange my red lightsaber for a blue or green one. To say, I want to love and care for people. And it's, I don't have the capacity to do that. I can barely love my family. I mean, seriously, it's like getting beyond family, it can be hard. God will give you the same type of love that Jesus extended to us as we allow him to love us. You will have a capacity that is supernatural. How can you do this? Oh, I don't know. Jesus just gave it to me. Okay? That's the God we serve. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus, gathered around the table at the Last Supper, says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This new commandment is given as Jesus only has a couple hours left before his crucifixion. Judas, the disciple who betrayed him, has left the room. And Jesus says, guys, there's only a few hours left. I'm giving you a new command. The word here is the same for commandment in the Old Testament. A new commandment. If you were to say, what are the commandments? They would say, well, let's look at the law and the prophets. There's 613 commands. Jesus says, I'm giving you a new one. Pay attention. All the dutiful disciples bust out their little pads and get out their pens. It's like, love one another as I have loved you. In the same way I've loved you, show your love to one another. Then everyone will know you are my disciples. How has Jesus loved those disciples? How does Jesus love us? Earlier in John chapter 13, it says Jesus wanted to show his disciples the extent of his love. And so as they all gathered together around the table for a meal, Jesus got down to his work clothes, and he gets down on his knees, and he takes off the sandals of each of his disciples, and he's got his basin of water and his rag, and he starts to wash their feet. Newsflash. Feet stink under the best of circumstances. Okay? Don't think it's like some sort of, you know, heavenly pedicure that's going to be going down here, that somehow, some way, it's just, there's like a special foot bath where you don't really have to smell the stench of the feet. No, these are most likely all older teenaged boys. Peter's probably the oldest, around 20, 21 years old. They've been walking on paths in sandals that are dirt and rock roads, that the primary means of transportation is animals. You know what animals do when they're walking down the road? They have to go number two. You know what they do, okay? When disciples are hanging out and talking with each other, it would not be so bad or too much of a jump to say, as they're walking along and they're paying attention to each other talking, they may have stepped in stuff, okay? I'm sure they did the disciple squeezy thing over here and they're getting the stuff off their feet. But before you eat, the custom is you need to have your feet washed. Who gets to clean the toes? Who gets to clean all that? Nose goes. It's not the job for the people who have all the prestige and the power. This is the job for who do you really want to punish? Who's the lowest of the low that has to do all like the grunt job? Like on the list of tasks, if you were to make a list of a million tasks, who gets the very last one of cleaning the feet? Jesus said, I'm going to take that. And it says he showed them the extent of his love. And he got down and he washed their feet. They knew he was not just their master and their teacher and their rabbi. They knew he was the Son of God, the living Christ. And as they're washing their feet, it was an intimate moment. And it was something, this wasn't just, you know, some guy named Mike who's cleaning their feet so they can get ready for dinner. This is their Savior. And it gets so awkward for Peter. He says, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I need to be washing your, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. And Peter, like the guy that he is, says, then wash my whole body, Jesus. If that's what it's going to take, he says, no, if your feet are clean, Peter, then everything will be fine. Okay, just let me wash your stinking feet, okay? Literally. And so he says, this is the example I want you to follow. As I have loved you, love others. What does it mean to love sacrificially? That's for you and the Holy Spirit to figure out how you interact with other people. To love sacrificially. To ask the Jesus question, what can I do for you? Often, especially today, we have to show. We can't allow just the words we speak to be enough. Because people have heard religious words and seen them not backed up with a life that reflects Christ. They want to see it in action. There's a guy, a hero of mine, a guy named Dan Kimball, pastors a church called Vintage Faith Church in Santa Cruz, and he's written a couple different books. One of them is called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church, and another one is How to Read the Bible with All Its Crazy Stories in It. In They Like Jesus, But Not the Church, he did thousands of surveys about the things about Christians that messed with people, and the very top of the list was they talk about love. And it's obvious from the examples we see of Christ that he loved, but we don't see that lived out in their lives. And this is not just one or two people, you know, the bad apples we'd like to point to and say, well, that's not all of our hearts. It was a recurring theme. Over and over, Christians talk a good game, but they don't live it. The world we live in will often now, in America, associate Christianity with a political movement, having nothing to do with the teachings of Jesus except for select interpretation. How do we change their mind? It's not the better apologetics or better words. It is only changed by the experience of Christ in someone's life. And maybe that experience of Christ is you coming alongside and loving and caring for them. And this isn't always just going to be helping those that are downtrodden. I think some of the greatest points of need in our country are the people who have everything that they could ever want wealth-wise but are losing their very souls. And they have no one to come alongside them except for the sycophants that want to use and abuse and take advantage. They need people who will love and care and extend themselves like Jesus. We at Hillside are going to endeavor to love people. We are going to speak the truth in love. We are going to stand against self-destructiveness and others' destructiveness. We're going to be committed to it. It's not all good, but we're going to commit to and live out loving people to the best of our ability given to us by the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. trusting that the Holy Spirit is the one that does the transformation in people's lives. When God looks at you, you know what he sees? He doesn't see your sins. He doesn't see the wrongs that you've done. He sees someone who's been made in his image. There's a scripture in the book of Job where it talks about the devil shows up to, it says he shows up and is hanging around God's throne room, and God calls him over and he says, "Hey, devil, I just want to, have you considered my servant Job? Check him out. Look at this guy." Now, we know Job was a good dude, but ultimately the whole point wasn't about God saying, "Isn't Job great?" The whole point was God takes pleasure in his people, not in their perfection, but in the fact that they bear his image. When God looks at you, he sees someone in whom he loves and is well pleased. And before you say, "Well, don't you know what I've done?" He does. Jesus paid that price so that you would not have to pay it, and therefore you've been made clean, made right, made whole. You've been made at one. The atonement of Christ has made you at one with Christ. So that instead of being weighed according to your resume, you're weighed according to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. You can have life in him. Is that good news? So when God thinks of you, he thinks good thoughts. And the love that he gives to you, he gives to you so you can be a conduit of love to share it with others. When someone has been generous with you, it's a lot easier to be generous with other people. Because we know that the source of this provision in our life is not me, it comes from him. If it comes from him, it's going to continue to be able to go and be spread to the people I come in contact with. It never goes away. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for today. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for every woman that is hearing this voice today. We ask you, Lord, for a special blessing, a special dispensation of your care and your peace and your comfort, depending on whatever circumstances, wherever they happen to be. But Lord, as we hear about love, and we hear about the love of God that goes beyond circumstance, that goes beyond understanding, the love that is made as a commitment and a choice out of faithfulness, that this love is evidence of the fact that you're bringing us from death to life. We ask you, number one, to give us great perseverance in not only receiving your love, but in loving ourselves and then loving others. Pray, Lord, that we would be conduits of kindness, looking to extend your love in our actions with the people we come in contact with, and not having to feel like we need to set up some sort of wall between us and them because we don't want to endorse their sin. It's not about endorsing sin. It's about embracing people to bring them to your love and to your life and to your Holy Spirit transformation. Thank you for the commitment that you have made to us, Lord God, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. With everybody's head still bowed, I want to give you an opportunity today to respond. And if you are here today and you wrestle with or you struggle with the ability to receive love, especially the idea that God could love you, I just would invite you to lift both your hands up to the Lord saying, "God, I feel like I don't feel lovable. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel like I can receive." If that's you, I just would invite you to raise your hands up to the Lord. Lord, as you see hands up popping up around this room, I don't know their circumstances, but you do. I ask you to bring healing, Lord. I thank you for the fact that you have drawn and continue to draw people to yourself. And I pray that you would place others in their lives that would be living, breathing examples of your love, your transformation. And that which has left a hole in their life, that which has left trauma, that which has left difficulty, and that which has left a feeling of worthlessness would be taken out. And Lord, that the extreme makeover would be done in their souls. In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you heal and restore. You make new. We thank you, Lord. If you're here today with our heads still bowed and you've never started a relationship with God, maybe you didn't know you needed one, or who knows, maybe you're just in a spot where it's like, I needed to hear this today and I want to start walking with Jesus. The Bible tells us that he loves us, but he also, he came and he paid the price for our wrongs, the things that have been done to us, the things that we've done so that we could have new life in him. And if you would like today to be the day that you begin walking with God, knowing in your head and knowing in your heart that God raised him from the dead and that he is Lord of all, I just would invite you to lift up your hand. It's a way of saying, I want to start with Jesus today. This Jesus who gave himself for me, I want to walk and follow after him. If I miss you, wave me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can put your hands down and look up. Will you come pray for us, Bean? Yeah, pray a blessing.
Okay, I'm like, pray about anything?
Yeah.
Pray a blessing.
Just don't pray for lunch, okay?
Lord, we thank you that your face shines upon us. Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, that you are before us and behind us. Lord, that your love goes deep within our hearts and brings healing. Lord, I thank you that this week your spirit will be working in us and through us, and that we will get to experience your love and feel your love and know your love and see your love. Lord, I thank you that you are softening hearts, mending hearts, healing hearts, and creating new, making all things new. I pray blessing over each one here today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So as we wrap up today, I would love for you, you stay with me up here for a second. I would love for you to be thinking, how do I put this into practice? What am I doing to process this? How can I grab a hold of this and live it? And if you wait to do it perfectly, you won't do it at all. Years ago, Joni and I were on the verge of moving to Germany. It was 1999. We were everything packed up, we're ready to go. We started to learn German. And I have this thing of where I want to speak it perfectly. I want to sound like a native. And Joni doesn't have that. Joni just started saying German words. And it was like, well, nobody's going to understand. And people just loved her. It's like, say it again, please. And it was wonderful. And for me, I would compare it to, I didn't know how to do it perfectly, so I didn't do it at all. Joni didn't wait to be able to do it perfectly to start doing it. Be like Joni when it comes to showing love. Even if you don't know how to do it perfect, start doing what that looks like. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you in what that's supposed to look like. Don't wait till you can do it perfect, because you'll never get there. Promise you that. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God has marked you with his name. You belong to him, and he will bless you. That's his promise. Yes. Right on? Right on. Happy Mother's Day. Ladies, you are God's crowning act of creation. Go forward in great joy, with great worth, and know that you are loved and cared for, and you make the world go round. We're so thankful for the roles that you serve in our lives and in our families, and we just are so blessed by who you are and what you do. Let's go out and be a blessing. Right on?
Right on.
Have a great one.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.